We're going to be looking at specifically this morning verses 6 through 9, but I want to begin in verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. May God add His blessing to His Word this morning. Let us pray. Father, as we look into Your Word, Lord, Your truth. Father, we thank You that Your truth is infallible, that there is all truth. Lord, there's no contradictions. And that Your Word is true for today as it was when it was first written. Lord, our desire is not to conform the Word to our culture and society, but our desire is that Your Word would conform us to the image of Your Son. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that Your Word of truth, Your gospel would be proclaimed, and Father, that You would open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear, to discern Your truth, that we would be a people who stand by Your truth with grace and with love and mercy. Teach us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You have an outline in your bulletin this morning. Wednesday, as many of you know, was my last commute from Kearney to Aurora and then back from Aurora to Kearney, and so as I made my commutes many times, it usually isn't the coming over, it's usually the going home after the day that I get tired. And so I'd always call Carrie when I would be leaving Aurora and heading for home. And so anyway, and you need to understand that Carrie now has been living in our empty house with just an air mattress and two folding chairs and a folding table. But she also had her Nook, which was essential during that time for her to keep in touch with the world. And so I had called her as I was leaving Aurora on Wednesday, and so I said, I'm leaving now, and it was late. I don't even remember what time it was. It was probably close to 10 or something like that. And so she said, are you tired? And I said, yeah, a little bit. And I was kind of talking, but then I could tell that she was busy doing something because she wouldn't respond to me or she wouldn't continue the conversation. And so I said, what are you doing? She goes, well, I found a new game. I'm trying to figure it out. So I said, well, okay, well, I'll let you go. And if I get tired and start falling asleep, I'll call you. And she goes, well, call me. Yeah. Okay. So I get to Wood River. I was doing fine, but I get to Wood River and I start kind of nodding off a little bit. So I thought I'd better call Carrie so I can stay awake. So I call her and she answers and she goes, are you falling asleep? And I said, yes. And she goes, Well, is there anybody you can call? Yeah. I'll call you from the ditch. I don't know. So anyway, I called my children, and they responded pretty much the same way. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is so concerned with what is happening in the churches that it becomes an urgent issue for him. In fact, many scholars believe that quite possibly what happened was a messenger came from that region, from those churches, and began to report to Paul concerning the false teachers that began to infiltrate those churches. And that the people were beginning to take them in and beginning to listen to them. And they believe that Paul probably immediately at that moment put down anything that he was doing, grabbed some parchment and an inkwell, and began to write this letter to the churches in Galatia. He dropped everything that he was doing because this letter was urgent. So upset was Paul that in his strong opposition to the heretical teaching that is taking place, he voices his stern amazement, his stern assessment, and his stern announcement. Paul begins in verse 6 with his amazement. His amazement of their desertion. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The word amazed here is a strong word meaning astonished, meaning to be bewildered, to be confounded. A phrase that I like to use is, are you kidding me? You know, when the lawnmower won't start, are you kidding me? I imagine that when the combine wasn't working, are you kidding me? Another breakdown, right? And just in this amazement of what was going on. You know, flabbergasted. That was a word that my mom would use. Flabbergasted. And I never could figure that one out. Flabbergasted. You know, but I saw a worse one was gobslapper. All right. That's the British term. A gobslapper is that you're so bewildered is that you take your hand and cup it over your mouth with a slap. Like, are you kidding me? I mean, just in total amazement. So when you do that, make sure that your glasses are off, probably, just in case you miss. And don't slap real hard. But a gobslapper. He is in complete amazement. You know, so much so is Paul in this, that in this letter, he takes a different course. Because normally, Paul would then move into an area after he gives his greeting, he would move into an area of thanksgiving or praise for the church or churches that he's writing to. But he doesn't do it here with the Galatians. And when you think about it, I just think about Corinthians. I mean, and the immorality that was going on in Corinth and within the church, and yet Paul took time to give thanks for them. But he doesn't do that with the Galatians. It's obvious that what was happening was very serious and there was no time for him to dilly-dally. That's another word, right? Dilly-dally. What does dilly-dally mean? You know, my dad would say that. Quit dilly-dallying around. And I'm thinking, dilly-dallying around. I have no idea, except for I probably better start doing what he had told me to do 15 minutes ago. That's the only thing I could figure out, because if I didn't stop whatever dilly-dallying was, pretty soon the belt started to become unbuckled. And so I knew it was very urgent and serious to quit whatever dilly-dallying was. I never did ask him. I was afraid probably the belt would come off for that question. I don't know. But anyway, the urgency is here with Paul and what is happening in these churches in Galatia. And the urgency is such that he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting. That you are so quickly deserting him who called them. The word quickly means to readily or soon or easily, that they're easily moving or readily making this move. The word deserting is in the military context, and it has the idea of a traitor or what is termed a turncoat. One who deserts his company or his nation. And if it happened when they were at war, oftentimes the punishment was death if one deserted, switched sides. Later it came to be used as anyone who converted from one religion to another. So in the case of the Galatians, they were deserting their allegiance to the gospel and their allegiance to Jesus Christ and starting to move to the other side. That's the issue that has got Paul's attention. In fact, the verb is in the present tense here, the verb deserting, it's in the present tense, meaning that it is something that they were currently beginning to do, but had not yet done it. They were currently beginning to entertain them and entertain their ideas and their thoughts and beginning to contemplate switching over. But they had not yet done it. And so it's as if Paul is jumping on the chance to stop them before they do. He wants to stop them before they make that choice, before they make that grave mistake. But I think what so amazed Paul was how rapidly that they were abandoning the faith. And I believe that what he's doing here is not that this was a rapid abandonment from the faith, but I think he's talking about how rapidly they are leaving it since he preached it. That this wasn't long after he was in their midst. This wasn't long after he had preached the gospel and they had received it in great measures. And now it hadn't been hardly any time past at all, and now they're listening to another gospel and considering it. In fact, you know, you go back to the book of Acts and chapter 13 and we'll look at some of the responses of the gospel to the gospel as Paul was on this missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 13, we see his address to the Gentiles beginning in verse 43. He says, "Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." And jump on down to verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region." And so here is this great response. They were rejoicing at the presentation of the gospel. The headlines, the evangelists are being received in great numbers, rejoicing over what is being spoken, what is being said. That they were hearing the truth for the first time and excited about it. If you go over to chapter 14 and verse 1, you see the church at Iconium. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Possibly hundreds, maybe thousands came to faith in Christ. Like the Crusades, the Great Awakening, some of the Billy Graham Crusades, when you see people coming in droves to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. At Lystra, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 14, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying, in a Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and they have come down to us. I mean, they likened these men to gods. I mean, what they were speaking, the truth that was being revealed, that was the only thing that they could compare it to, was what they had to speak had to be from the gods. And in verse 21 at Derby, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And you see what it says there. Not converts, but disciples. That the people had received the gospel and were beginning to grow in their faith, beginning to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And the excitement and the fire was there. And so you can understand Paul's amazement. He had saw the Spirit of God working in such a way in the lives of these people and receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and beginning to grow in their faith. And now all of a sudden there are these Judaizers who have entered in, which Paul warned about. I'm fearful that when I leave, the false teachers will come in like savage wolves seeking to devour what has been done. And that's what is happening here. And the gospel is that important. And he's so amazed that they're leaving it so quickly. But notice it's not just the gospel they are rejecting. For when they reject the central truths of the gospel, they were deserting God. But he says back in Galatians, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. That they were leaving the God who called them to salvation. The word here is in the aorist tense, the word called, but really has the focus and the idea of that when you were called once and for all. It had that idea that when they came to faith, it was once and for all in their salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 speaks to that. But turn to Romans chapter 8. One of our great passages of Scripture that we love to quote, believing that there are no coincidences, that God is at work in everyday situations. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He... And here's His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose is that all things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Why? His purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. So that what? His Son would be the firstborn, literally meaning the preeminent one, the one who is highly honored, the one alone who is highly honored, who is worshipped and adored, who is praised in all things. Then he goes on, verse 30, and these whom He predestined, He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, I can understand when it says, these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. Well, I understand that in my salvation. I understand what God has done and how He has brought me to Himself and how He has given me life through Jesus Christ. And at the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that very moment He declares us justified in the past tense. But notice that He goes on and uses a past tense and a word that we know of salvation, which is future, and that is glorified. That those whom God justified, He also glorified, meaning that your salvation is so wrapped up in God and so wrapped in up in Jesus Christ that when you put your faith in Him, God not already sees you as justified, even though I am not, but I am justified in His sight because of the righteousness of Christ. But in God's mind and in God's sight, I am also glorified, even though that's a future event. And that's my hope. That's what I hang on to. That's what I know. What I have. That when anything comes in my path on a daily basis, when struggles or trials come, I can persevere because I know there's a day I'm going to be glorified because God has spoken it. We will be with Him in glory. You see the essential aspect of the gospel here. And that if the gospel begins to be watered down, if the gospel begins to be changed, people, it becomes no gospel. If you are giving up the gospel, then you are giving up God. And many of the false teachers would have proclaimed that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Many of them would have claimed to be Christians. But the problem was, is that they were adding to the gospel the Old Covenant requirements, and specifically the requirement of circumcision. But anything added or taken away from the gospel destroys it. So the Judaizers were promoting a different gospel, and Paul, in his amazement, is opposing this heretical teaching. And continuing on, Paul gives his assessment of this false teaching. He gives his assessment in verse 7. He closes that you are deserting God who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Then he goes back and explains his assessment of this different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul declares here that this false gospel that they were teaching is really not a gospel at all. The word here, another, means something of the exact same kind. And so when he says, you're deserting for a gospel, for a different gospel, which is really not another. It's not of the same exact kind. It is not the same gospel. It is not the good news. And there are some who are disturbing you. That's what he goes on to say. There are some who are disturbing you. There are some who are troubling you. There are troublemakers in your midst. Or troublemakers in your midst. John Stott in the Message of Galatians writes this, the church's greatest troublemakers now as then are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. And people, I would tell you, across our nation and across the world, that's the greatest destroyer of the gospel. We know what the world thinks. We expect the world to reject it. But when it begins to be changed on the inside, when the enemy masquerades as an angel of light to deceive, that's what we need to be concerned about. They are inside the church and they are distorting the gospel of Christ. To distort is to pervert it. It's to turn it upside down. In a sense, to reverse it. Why didn't the churches in Galatia see this? That's my question. How did they miss this? How did they miss and not understand that what was coming in was a different gospel? Well, it's because this group came in and talked like Paul. It's because this group came in most likely baptized. Members of the so-called Christian church. Most likely they would have sounded a lot like Paul at first. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully God and fully man, and that He is the Savior of the world and the Messiah, that He died on the cross to save us from our sins, that He rose again from the dead, and that you need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And people, that's how they get in today. They know the lingo. They know what to say. They know the hot buttons. Repentance. Salvation. Eternal life. Grace. Mercy. Christ. They know all those things. In fact, my mom used to listen to some of these televangelists and she would get so wrapped up in some of them, and I'd say, "Mom, don't you understand what they're teaching is false?" And she says, "Yeah, but they talk about Christ." In fact, believe it or not, I confronted a pastor one time concerning a book. And his comment back to me was, "Well, it can't be bad, because look at all the people that are going to his church." And so we assume, because they have such a huge following, we assume that because there's a big gathering, we assume that because there's such excitement after this person, that they say some of the right words, that they are proclaiming the true gospel, which they are not. They know the right things to say so that they can get your money. That's one of the biggest businesses out there. It's not the person standing on the street corner saying, "I need help. Give me $10. It's the person on the television that says, "We'll pray for that healing and we'll send you a white handkerchief, and you put your handkerchief and send us $30 or $50. The false gospel has infiltrated the church. Peter warned of it in 2 Peter. Jude said they're here. And that was in Jude's day. They haven't left. In fact, it's more prominent because it's more accessible today. All we need to do is turn on the TV. All we need to do is turn on the radio. All we need to do is go to the internet. And we can see it wherever we go. It sounded like it was true. And so they got them hooked. And then what they did was, "But Paul didn't give you the full gospel." Remember, he appointed himself. He is not really a real apostle. Remember last week? He didn't give you the full gospel. And so, we're here to give you the full gospel. You know, we've followed God for a long time. I mean, our people have followed Him even since the days of Moses. And in the days of Moses, In the days of Abraham, we were told to be circumcised. And remember what Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Right? We can use all that. So therefore, you need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jew first so that you can be full and complete. How about today? Well, we have the health prosperity gospel, that Jesus is your way to financial gain. We have the family values gospel that says here's the way to a good home and a happy, happy, happy home. We have the self-fulfillment gospel that says, oh, you're not that bad. Oh, no, that's no problem. Oh, God loves you just the way you are, sin and all. Does He? If He did, then why did Jesus need to die? Oh, we don't talk about that here. We want you to feel good about yourself. We want you to feel good about your experience here. We have the gospel of religious traditions. We've done it that way. We've always done it that way. What do you mean? That the hymns are gospel. I love the hymns. Don't get me wrong. I love the hymns. But can I tell you, the hymns are not gospel. This is gospel. Let me tell you, I love some of the new songs. When they agree with the gospel. And I would tell you that there's some hymns that aren't good and agree with the gospel, and there's new songs that are not good and are incorrect. But to be sound in all that we do, that there's no hint that could begin to lead us astray. I mean, we don't dance, we don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do. You know, most of the things that the false teachers here are offering people are beneficial. They seem good. I mean, it's not bad to have a good and happy home. It's not bad to have financial gain. It's not bad to hold on to tradition when it's gospel-based. But see, when any of those things take the place of the gospel, then they are worthless. When anything takes the place of the gospel, it could be a book in our library. It could be a book down at the bookstore. Sometimes those books that we find in the bookstore are just as great a sin as anything else, because we go and we believe they're the gospel truth and we never check them out. We never look at the verses. We just say, oh yeah, okay, that must be true. Oh yeah, that must be true because they listed a verse. Do you ever go back and see if that verse really speaks to what they're saying? You see, the church, the reason why the gospel infiltrates the church is because the church begins to lack discernment. That's why the desire of my heart at the beginning of the year that as a church, on Sunday nights, we begin to go through the doctrinal beliefs of this church. Why? So that we know what we believe and why we believe it. But Bob, doctrine divides. You bet it divides. It's supposed to divide. It divides that which is true from that which is false, so that we can what? Unify on that which is true. That's what brings us together. That's what we come together on. And how important that is. So that we can discern when somebody teaches something that is false. We can address it. That's what Paul's doing here. And he's quick to address it. And we need to be too. But to do it in a gracious and loving way. It's not that we want to destroy a person or anything like that. We want them to be reconciled. We want them to know the true gospel, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to spot false teachers. We don't see them walking around with t-shirts that say, "Hug me, I'm a false teacher." I've yet to see one doing that. Now, knowing a couple of the people in this church, they'll probably make a shirt like that for me. There are two people that gave us a little present for our first night to be able to sleep in our own bed. I won't mention their names, but I'll give you their initials. Steve Mead and Kelly Elge. It was great, though. I suspected it. They know how to talk like a Christian. They oftentimes know how to walk like a Christian. I had a guy come into my office. He knows exactly how to talk like that. And he came in, by no surprise, in camouflage. And started sharing with me about Christ and about all these things and would not stop talking to me. I think for fear of if he stopped, I would begin to ask him questions. And I finally got questions in edgewise of asking him about faith, asking him about salvation, asking him when he received Christ. And he had all the answers. He had all of them. You know, And this was, you know, a few minutes before I'm supposed to close on our house. And so I wish I would have had time because he brought up a book and I wanted to ask him about the book. Because you bring this up and so thinking that, you know, you don't realize I don't agree with that book. And I have a lot of questions for you concerning that book. But God did it at a time so that I didn't have that opportunity. And then he went with Steve and Steve said he couldn't get him to talk. So I guess the difference is, Steve, I'm paid to be good. You're good for nothing. And so he knew what to expect from me. But from somebody who is in his very level, you have the greatest opportunity to share the gospel. They expect the gospel to be preached from a pastor when they're sitting in the pastor's office. He was pretty uncomfortable, couldn't sit down or anything. And Steve said he was one of the most tired guys he'd seen. But not in my office. He was just all over the place. Assessing the truth. Discerning. You know, and praying, God, give me discernment in this situation. Give me discernment and understanding their philosophy or their gospel or what they're teaching. Is it true? We must assess what is being taught. The churches in Galatia were not making a proper assessment of the false teaching that was going on. And so Paul's amazement was that they were deserting the gospel so quickly, and now he closes with this strong announcement calling for God's judgment. Paul's announcement of God's judgment in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He gets very serious here against any distortion of the gospel of Christ. He makes this declaration. And he said, look, if I or any of my associates, if any of the apostles, if any of those that have accompanied me, maybe Barnabas or maybe Titus or maybe Timothy, if any of my associates or me come in and say, oh, you know what? I've got a new gospel for you. And begin to present a new gospel. You reject it. In fact, he even goes on to say, even if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches a different gospel, and people, that there's a whole cult based on that. It wasn't an angel from heaven, it was a demon from hell who masqueraded as an angel of light. You see, he's going to the hypothetical here. There's no way that Paul or his associates would preach any other gospel. For this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And the gospel preached by Paul is not the true gospel because Paul preached it. It's the true gospel because Christ gave it to Paul to preach. May the gospel that is preached from this pulpit, may the gospel that is preached in this church or taught in this church always be the true gospel because it's the gospel that comes from Christ through His Word. At all times. With grace, with love, with mercy, with compassion. Desiring that the hearers would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, if any one of us, then we should be accursed, anathema, literally deserves to go to hell. That's what he says. If anybody's preaching a different gospel, they deserve to go to hell. Why? Because they're leading thousands to hell. Because there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel that God revealed. And that is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. There is no other gospel. There is no other way to heaven. And anything that we would add to that or anything that we would take away from that is no longer the gospel. And anyone who would do that, Paul says, deserves to go to hell. That's strong words. It's not my words. It's God's words who inspired Paul. This is what God feels because there is no other gospel. There is no other way to be saved. It's what Romans 10, that it is the gospel that is heard and spoken, and therefore who praying for those that would go and proclaim the gospel, the true gospel, that through hearing they would believe, and through believing that they would be justified. Sanctified and glorified. And Paul here to show that he didn't go on a rash exaggeration here repeats himself. But he changes from the hypothetical to the actual. He changes from the hypothetical to what is really happening at the churches in Galatia. Verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man, he switches it, if there's any person, if there's any man, he's not talking about his associates, we would never do that. But if there's any man who is in your midst, preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The Catholic Church came out with such a strong statement of those that began to believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, specifically in the faith alone, that anybody who would believe or teach that gospel, they are to be accursed, anathema. That's what they said. And yet they are the ones that are preaching and adding on to the gospel. And the warning goes forth, let them be accursed. They deserve hell. And I would tell you this morning, there are thousands of so-called gatherings that are happening today. And for many, it's just a launch pad for hell. Because there's one who is in the pulpit who is preaching a false gospel. Apostle John speaks to the seriousness in closing in 2 John in verses 7. Through 10, the Apostle John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, because it's the gospel of God. The Father and the Son are in agreement and accomplished the gospel. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." And I would tell you that if there's a time that you search for a church, maybe this morning you're here and you're searching for a church, that if you find that church preaching a different gospel, then leave. You need to leave because you'll be associated with the evil deeds. But also, if we bring one in and we begin to allow them to speak and never, ever present the gospel to them. I'm not talking about the times that a Jehovah Witness or somebody may come to your door that you don't invite them in, but when you continually invite them, and they never hear your gospel, but then they begin to make sense to you of what they're saying, you need to get rid of them. So I tell you what happens, because I had a young one come to my door one time and began to ask him questions and began to say, "You know, this is wrong the way you have interpreted John chapter 1 and began to go that, and he had no answers for it. And I said, "You know, if you'd like to come back and talk about that, I would love to talk to you about it." And he said, "Okay." And so he came back a week later, but he had this elderly gentleman with him. And so they knock on the door and they want to come in, and I said to the elderly gentleman, I said, "You can wait in the car. But if you would like to come in, we can sit down and talk." But he couldn't do it. And so they left. We are to be about the true gospel, because it is only the true gospel that brings salvation, that the world desperately needs to hear, to know, to believe, and to receive.